John says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" We've been looking at humanism, its effect on society, compared to its effect on the church. We looked at what happens when man becomes God, both in the world, as well as in the church. Last week, we looked at what happens when man gets to establish morality in the world. Tonight, I would like to look at what happens when we decide that man, when we see man deciding morality within the church. This has become one of our greatest errors, where we mute what God has to say based off of a learned world point of view. We understand that you can have a carnal mindset, that carnal humanistic mindset coming from or based on the idea that if it feels good, it's okay. If I can justify it, it's okay. As long as it doesn't hurt others, it's okay. And I can hurt others, provided I can prove that they are bad people. Right? We follow along that line of thinking, right? Well, we don't really believe that last one. And then you look and you see them throwing rocks at people. And you sit there and you say, well, that is very much a part of who we are, where we still like to see people get hurt for things. Again, it's a very debauched way of thinking. And of course, that doesn't just go outside of the spiritual realm. There are spiritual people who have acted the same way in the past, that have thought it's okay to draw blood to correct a sinner. It is not what we are called to do, not what we are supposed to be rooting for. The problem that we forget as Christians is that the scriptural point of view that God teaches is one we should always have. And just because you have it does not mean that you can't slip into another one. One of the very famous examples in philosophy would be you watching a nature documentary. I love a good nature documentary, don't you? I tell you what, if I'm watching a nature documentary on impalas, those little deer, I get all choked up when they have little baby impalas. When they're out there and they find something to eat, and they always perk up the drama in these things, right? He can't find grass. If he can't find grass, he'll die. If he dies, he can't pass on his genetic code, and you just this dire consequence. And all of a sudden, you're at the edge of your seat, going, "Oh, I hope he finds food." And then he goes to the water, and everybody tenses up when you see that there are things in the water that might come get him. And then he gets away and you go, whew. We get involved in these things. I don't know about you, I get involved in these things. I end up rooting for the guy. And then a lion comes. And a lion gets him and kills him. And my heart is shattered. My night is ruined. It's no good. Right? Now let's say you're watching a documentary on lions. It's the same setup. He'll die without food. And you go, "Oh no, Mr. Lion. He needs to find a mate to have baby cubs." You go out there, Mr. Lion. Comb your mane. You go ahead and you find someone to love. We get all involved in it. And then when the starving lion needs to find food for her cubs, and she tracks down the impala, and she kills the impala and brings it back to the babies, you go, "Yes, they'll live." And that's how worldviews switch. It really is. I'll come into church and I'll beat on this pulpit about theft and sin and crime, and we'll go, "Amen, amen, amen." We turn on the TV and the thief on the show is a lovable rogue, and we will watch them steal millions from innocent people, and we'll go, "Oh, he's a very lovable rogue. I'm so very glad he made off with his big payday. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Like a modern-day Robin Hood, except he keeps the stuff. Isn't that wonderful?" But yet with our Christian worldview, that should be impossible. But when we see things from a man can mute the laws of God perspective, we've switched glasses almost, right? Whereas before I would see that is wrong. You know, if somebody were to go and steal the identity of 100 different people so they could perform this big financial crime, we would sit there and we would be very upset. We put that on TV. There's fun music in the background. There's keyboard noises clicking as they're stealing everybody's identity. And they take that money and they pay for their mom's hospital bills. And we go, yes. It's weird. Oh, what about the all too famous Hallmark Christmas movie? Well, it's okay that she made a promise to him to love, honor, and obey. And it's okay that she went ahead and ran off with this other guy instead, because the guy that she promised to love, honor, and obey doesn't like Christmas. So it's fine. We gotta root for love. We would sit there if our children were to smart mouth us and call us fools and disrespect us and steal our car. That always drove me nuts about kid-centric movies. The kid steals the car, goes off on this wild adventure, almost dies 100 times, commits a bunch of crimes, really does things that we would have probably killed the child for. And then we sit there and we think badly on the parents for getting angry. And I think about this. It's not a very theistic illustration, and I'm scarce to want to say it, but do you remember that movie Dirty Dancing? You shouldn't. Don't shake your head at me, because I'm going to think differently of you. When I was a kid, before I was saved, my mom had us watch that. And who's the bad guy? Who's the bad guy in that film? The dad. Now, what's wrong with the dad? The dad didn't want his barely 18-year-old daughter running around with a 40-year-old looking man. Running around at night doing debauched things. He wanted good things for her. And yet everybody sat there and... As a matter of fact, the number of Christians that would watch a movie that was named like that just scares me. We change perspective just as easily as somebody who's bilingual changes languages. This is right! Unless it kind of makes me feel good. Well, that's wrong! But I tell you what, but when I do it, or when somebody else I love does it, that's a different thing. Hey, wrong is always wrong. Right is always right. And though the world would sit there and say, well, that is a very dogmatic, very, very small-minded thing to say, it is still very accurate. There's no time for the wrong thing. And the wrong thing never becomes the right thing. There is black and white in Scripture. There ought to be black and white in our lives. And when this comes into the church, you might as well burn the building down. When man decides what is right or wrong within the walls of the church, we replace God, and you've got no right to do so. How many lost people, how many people who've gotten out of church have made that song? There was somebody vile and awful in the church. They did something vile and awful, and the church ignored it happened, and hurt continued to go on. That's what happens when man decides what's right or wrong. Well, it's wrong unless they give enough money. It's wrong unless their family's connected to other people. Then it's none of our business. Then we shouldn't say anything. Hey, listen, you know, we've stood hard on the King James Version, but we've had some people leave recently, and they were big tithers. And they said the NASB is the choice that they want. So I tell you what, let's reconsider the NASB. Since none of us can really defend the difference between the two, let's go ahead and switch to it. We commit crimes in God's eyes when we change on doctrine, when we change on our stances, because somebody stood up and said, well, that's not really what God meant. Again, going back to the very first passage of Scripture we looked at, Adam and Eve in the garden. Is this what God said? he's wrong. He's not right. Here's an alternate point of view. He knows that you'll learn how to sin. And that scares him because you'll be like him. And you know what? He wasn't really all that wrong. Outside of the not dying thing, we really do know sin. We are just like him. Now we know the difference between good and evil. The problem is, God can handle that knowledge. We can't. We run right at it. We cause that trouble for ourselves, and we spit in God's eye when we do it. We are not fit to mute or change or forget God's word, to change and put in instead what we think is right, what we want. And so many of us, we fall into that thing where we change our worldview, just or how we act and how we see things back and forth. When it is Sunday morning, all right, let me put on my Christian goggles. What's he preaching on? Amen. You're right, that is evil. Ruining the foundations of the planet. Yes, that is terrible. And then we go home and we take our Christian glasses off. We turn on our television, we watch our depraved TV shows, and we root for the main character to do things we call deplorable on Sunday. And then we go to work, and we were amening, don't you lie. We were amening, don't cheat, don't steal, show kindness, be forgiving. We amened all that stuff, but we went to work, and we're a sour person. We're not forgiving. We're mean, we're rude, we're quick to take from our boss, we're quick to steal from the company, we're rude to this person, rude to that person, we don't give the gospel, we don't share anything of scripture, we invite no one to church, and then when Sunday comes, what do? We put the goggles back on. Folks, if you are a child of God who has been taught the scriptures, that is the only worldview you have the right to. What happens when I try to see things two different ways? You end up getting hurt. You end up making mistakes. What we cannot forget is an unbiblical worldview always leads to the same place. Even if I were to try to mix the two together, I would still come to the same place that humanism takes me. If I only ever follow after spiritual things, there's only one place it'll take me. We cannot mix the two because carnality will always have its way in our hearts. Our sin nature makes us too attuned to it. So we must pay close attention to our mindset, to our point of view. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Bible says a house divided against itself will collapse. You can't serve God and the devil, or God and mammon. You can't serve them both. We know these things. So how dare we try in a church setting, or in any setting of our lives, try to run both? You just can't. I used to have a teacher, I'm sure you probably had the same teacher, that told you, I've got eyes in the back of my head. Could you imagine how confusing that would be mentally? I don't even know how that would work. I mean, we know how the eye works. We got two perfect of the same picture, right? The brain puts them together and we see one. I couldn't imagine how the brain would work out seeing out the back of your head. But many of us, that's how we're living. One eye on what God wants, one eye on what man wants, and then there's that private self that's trying to jumble things together. Be righteous enough for church, be worldly enough for work. And it is a very debilitating way to live. It's a very sad way to live. What happens when man writes the rules in church? Well, let's take a look. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying. What happens in a church when man makes the rules? Man becomes elevated. Man becomes elevated. See, I've got no reason to envy in a church where God writes the rules. Because I know that as God blesses my brothers or sisters in Christ, I am to do what? Rejoice with them that rejoice. and weep with them that weep. So if the Lord blesses you, I can be happy about that. I can be excited about that. But where man makes the rules, how dare you win? How dare you be more important than me? How dare you get this position? How dare you get away with that? Envyings empty in, or come in. Strife, divisions, all manner of carnality enters the church when man makes the rules. It is a very slippery slope. The very first thing that you will see when carnality or mankind is writing the rules is that individual desires begin to take over God's commands in our priorities. Now listen, God's commands don't go nowhere. God will always be the head of this church. Jesus will always be the head of this church. But it would be possible for us to neglect him and ignore him and raise man to the center of it. And it starts very simply by me individually. Me, you, each of us as individuals, privately supplanting God's values and inserting our own. That's what we are as a church. We are a body of individuals coming together, called out by God. So all it would take for the church is for a significant number of us. And you know what that significant number is? How many people in the church have to give themselves over to sin before the church is affected? That's just one of us. Any foothold will do. Devil don't care. Well, any foothold will do. So each person, they deal with their own private sin and they're housing their pet sins. And, Lord, I'm sorry. And then 2 days later, you're back at it again. As that continues on, it enters into the church and it becomes a practice. What we are practicing every day is, thus saith the Lord, but this is what I'm going to do. It's like getting a brand new job and you've got that one person training you. I hate this person to train me. Hey, this is what you're supposed to do, but this is what I do. Why don't you just show me what I'm supposed to do? All right, listen, clearly they hired me. I don't know if they hired me to fire you. Let's show me how it's supposed to be done. Hey, this is what I'm supposed to do at church. This is how I'm supposed to dress. This is how I'm supposed to talk. But when they ain't around, I'll do what I want. So you practice that. And if enough of us practice that, that's the whole church doing it. You understand how simple that is? How easy that is? As individuals refuse to obey God, it becomes a bigger and bigger problem. And doctrine is, as doctrine is muted privately, as it is changed or diluted in our own personal lives, we begin to affect other people. I think I've shared this before. I saw two people who claimed Christianity who would sit there and almost bragged, well, I'm not perfect and we don't expect perfect around here. You don't have to be perfect. And they were hiding gross moral sin. And that was their thing. Well, you know, as long as we're honest about it, we're okay. And they were telling that to a younger Christian. And that person had some gross morals. And yep, we're the same way at our house. We're perfectly fine with it. Listen, we've all got sin. There ain't no questioning that. The problem is, are you taking care of it when it shows up or are you feeding it? You bring it in or you're protecting it? Listen, if I were to bring a skunk to your door that I found outside in your backyard, you'd send it out. You'd send me on my way, would you not? You'd smell it coming. And you'd say, no, you get it out of here. Yeah. Sometimes the skunk gets in your yard, but I know how to get rid of it, right? Some of us go, well, come on in, sin. Stay right here. We'll get that little gland taken out of you. We'll de-skunk you. And that way you'll be tolerable. We make our sin tolerable to each other. Make our sin tolerable to ourselves. And we believe ourselves to be fine. And it spreads. And as doctrine is muted privately, we can still come to church, look good, sound good, appear to be good, have a form of godliness, but nobody knows because we're hiding it. What eventually happens is we stop hiding it. So-and-so knows what he's doing. He knows what she's doing. And everybody knows what everybody else's sin is. And we go from not talking about it to talking about it. Not in a gossipy way, but, well, so-and-so does that. We're going to head on over and we're going to have a couple beers over there. What? Well, they'll talk about that in church. get a couple guys together. Well, hey, we're going over to so-and-so's house. We're going to watch this slasher film, and that'll be good. You know, talking about that in church. That's what happens. We get comfortable with stuff. Comfortable with ugly stuff. And we begin to talk about it. Now you tell me, what do you think God's going to do to a people that do that? Well, hey, did you hear that so-and-so put his wife in the hospital yesterday? Well, that's none of my business. But I'll tell you what, if my wife ever said that to me, she'd be right there with him. That's how it happens. Well, it's none of our business. I don't know. That's some rough behavior. That's some rough behavior. What happens in the private homes is a reflection on all of us, because believe you me, when something comes out in the news, they're going to put our church's name on there. I come down to visit you in the jail, they're going to sit there, oh yeah, hey, there's going to be an interviewer out there, put my face on there. No. As a matter of fact, I've been thinking about that all day, brother, that email that you sent me over. There was a media group reached out to us. They're looking for a church in Mount Morris to interview somebody in a church setting. Brother Mark wanted to know if we wanted to respond to that. And I said, you know what? It'd probably be rude to not respond, but I don't think they deserve a response. I got no idea what they're going to do. No. Just assume somebody shows up, starts talking about a church member's sin. That's what they're interviewing for. I don't want that. I want to get sin right. I'm all for dragging out in the light of day. I'm not for people making money off of it. I'm not for people benefiting from it in a gossipy entertainment way. Let's bring that out to the light so we can kill that sin and make it right. That's my opinion. We ought not hide things, but we ought not use them for our personal entertainment either. We got sin in the camp. We clean it up. We take care of it. Like the sin of Achan, where he's got it hidden in his tent. We need to dig it back out, bring it out to the light of day, make things right with God before God makes it everybody's problem. We need to make things right. We cannot afford public displays of sin any more than we can afford private displays of sin. God has a low tolerance for such things. So as doctrine is muted privately, doctrine then becomes muted publicly. Well, is it wrong? I don't know if it's wrong, but you did this last weekend, so who are you to tell me? And all of a sudden, we're no longer going on the doctrine of God. We're going on the doctrine of what can I get away with before people gossip about me. And I'll gossip about you, and when you get mad at me, you'll go gossip about me, and I'll ask how we'll keep each other in check. It's baloney. It's sad. It is a travesty that something as wonderful and beneficial as a church could be drug into the mud and lose her ability to do what God gave her to do. A church is a wonderful thing. Fellowship, love, camaraderie. These are things that we can have. Encouragement. Just all the wonders that come from being a church member that we ruin when we allow mankind to decide that sin ain't sin anymore. All of a sudden, doctrine becomes abandoned altogether. What's the purpose of doing that? As long as we amen during the Sunday service. As long as we continue writing the checks. As long as we keep baking the pies and picking up the pizzas for the fellowships. And there's no reason for the exception that this is not our home. This is the Lord's. And He's particular. And He does not sit idly by. Oh, we may get a good few years of running that way before He does something. But rest assured, He'll do something. He'll do something. We cannot remove the things of God. Well, hey, listen, we are all against this sin. But all of a sudden, the pastor's child gets caught up in that sin. And we're not allowed to preach on it anymore. We're not allowed to talk about it anymore. Somebody gets up and gives a devotion on it. They get pulled off into the office with a couple deacons and threatened to never do that again. We can't do that. Sin is sin no matter who does it. Sin is sin no matter what. And it is not us who gets to decide what is righteous and what is sinful. That has been decided already by God. Many say, well, you know, the times. That is what is shutting churches down today. My friends, you talk to the people in those churches, it is more this than it is the times. The calendar is doing nothing against our churches. Society may have a hurt, but it is us following society. We have always had a bad society. We have always had a choice. We've got more people professing to be Christians who have made a different choice than ever. And the problem is, instead of running off in their sin, they leave it here in the house of God. And it's almost like when the Israelites brought Ashtaroth in. We've got two temples now. One to man, one to God. And the one to God quickly becomes dusty. The one to God quickly becomes abandoned. And what we see then is that the fear of man replaces the fear of God. Morality suddenly becomes based upon the people that we like. You get a core group of people in a church sometimes, and they are the golden children. What they say goes. And if the pastor don't agree with them, he goes. Right? This is what we're going to do. Well, biblically, that's not the way it's supposed to. Hey, you can either ship up or ship out. That's not biblical, by the way. That ain't right. What saith the Lord is our question. That's what we're doing. But when we lift up certain people, well, what kind of people? Well, fun carnal people, not fun carnival people, fun carnal people. Hey, why don't you come on over? Hey, we're going to do this. Are we supposed to do that? Isn't that wrong? Don't worry about it. Pastor finds out, I'll handle him. You might be able to handle me, but you ain't going to handle God. I hope no one's checking their blinds for me. You ain't got to worry about me. You got to worry about the God who's already in your house, who sees what you're doing. That's the concern you ought to have. I'll give you a good talking to. God's going to do more than that. Right? But we lift these fun carnal people up. Well, they do this and they seem to be really good and they've been members of the church for a while and I like them. They're pretty good. They can be carnal, but as long as they're not hurtful, at least not hurtful in a way I don't like, we're good. And by the way, the carnal people in the church, they are hurtful. They're hurtful to the smaller group of the church, the new people, the folks who've just recently been baptized. They're mean to those folks. They put them down, they leave them out, they're just negligent to them. They don't do the work that God has called them to do. They don't disciple, they don't bring them into the family, they don't bring them into the group. They leave them on the outside. Why? Because they're new and they bring nothing of value to that person. The carnal person does hurt others in the church. But we're okay with it because we want the carnal person's attention, we want their love. It's a very ugly thing that we see in churches today where a carnal-minded person can bring everybody into the circus. And all of a sudden, we put that person up on a pedestal. And it's often not just one. It's often several. Several. It is the person that can bring the most to the other people. It is the one who can benefit others the most. These people who are giving. These people who have an appearance of love. But believe you me, you can tell their carnality by the moment you're no longer good to them, they'll drop you. I had a boss like that. Man, when I was doing well, when I had the property leased up to 100%, when I had people just setting appointments all day on my team, when we were humming, she'd come in, she'd bring me a Starbucks coffee. That's like $12,000 or something. She'd give me vouchers to this. She'd come in with tickets to the Tigers game. When I was doing well, she loved me. If I began to slip, she ignored me. I did not exist. When I was beginning to do bad, I'd never done right. Never done right. She would write me up for my shoelaces. She'd write me up for anything she could to scare me into wanting her love again. That's cultish behavior. I don't know, is it cultish if you're getting paid? I don't know. But it was some awful stuff. There's people that still show up into a church like that. You want their attention? You got to do what they want. The moment you stop doing what they want, you're out. You're out and it gets real cold. Now, folks, that should never be anybody's experience in a church. That should never be anybody's experience in a church. When I come, I'm coming to get close to God. And my friends, my brothers and sisters in church, they're there with me. And we shouldn't let anything distract from that. And we've preached on things that people bring into the church that would distract from that purpose. You know, well, if I show up, they're going to heavy sell me on this, or they're going to shun me, or so-and-so is really angry at me. So it's very hard for me to go in and hear the sermon because there's all of this discord there, and I'm uncomfortable because so-and-so doesn't like me, but everybody likes so-and-so. That ain't church. I don't know what that is, but that ain't church. That's a bad block to live on, but that's not how church is supposed to go. Instead, we treat each other as God would have us to treat each other. There is no Paul nor Apollos. There is just the God that saved us. There is no this person who sits so high or that person who sits so high. Paul said, I could tell you're carnal because you can't decide which guy who baptized you makes you the better one. And as long as we're trying to decide who's the better church member, we're going to be lost in the weeds. We're going to be a carnal Christian. Because the purpose of coming to church isn't for me to prove that I'm better than anybody else. It's for me to get better in God's eyes and mine. That's what I'm here for. And we encourage each other. We build each other up. But some churches out there, they're just not like that, man. They have forgotten who God is. And they'll amen Him. And they'll sing God-flavored songs. And oh, we love the fellowships and the get-togethers. But we can't stand each other. You ever been to a church where you've just got two people can't be on the same side of the church as each other? You get one sit up here, one sit all the way back there. This person will go all the way off there. They'll wait till that person goes so they can get to the door. That breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. I've seen church members walk out the back door, take extra steps, walk almost double what they have to, just so they don't have to see certain people in the church. Listen, if there's no sin, there's no reason for that to take place. And if there is sin, there's stuff we've got to do. There's business we've got to conduct. Either to remove the one who refuses to repent, to fix things, to counsel things, but we should never leave things cold and combustible like that. And what quickly happens to these people, oh, you were baptized by Paul, you are unquestionable. You've been a member of the church for how long? You've given how much? You helped us build this. You did that. You're related to so and so. Oh, we can't question them. Because to ever question them would be to risk your place in the popularity wheel. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to take a look at the carpet. See that carpet? There's no bubble gum in it. There's no pencil erasers. There's no straight pens. As you walk out, I want you to take a look at the hallway. There's no lockers. There's no weird-looking janitor muttering to himself, smelling just a little bit like scotch. None of those things are there. You want to know why? Because this is a church and not a high school. There's one person we don't question, and that's the Lord. One person we don't question, that's the Lord. That's the one person who gets a pass. Why? Because he literally wrote the book on the subject. It would be foolish to question him on the book. But there are people who rise up, can't question him. Can't sit there and say, hey, brother, isn't that wrong? Hey, sister, should we not be doing that? Because all of a sudden we'll get that cold shoulder from half the church, from most of the church. And there's the pastor desperately trying. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it is the pastor. I've met some of these men who set themselves up as perfection. What's that verse that you're not to touch an elder? And they use that man like an iron shield. Don't question me. Did you know that that's not what it says? It says don't disrespect him. He is worthy of double honor. You ought to have some honor and respect towards him. You ought to treat him like he's your pastor. But I tell you what, if I'm wrong doctrinally, guess what I am? Wrong doctrinally. Well, we're not allowed to say that. Kind of are. Don't make a fool out of me. Don't be rude about it. Don't come over and say, ha ha, little kids, let me tell. Don't do that. You come to me like you'd like me to come to you. That's what we ought to do. And when I come to you, I'll come to you like I'd want you to come to me. It's respect. What we ought to do. There ain't no problem in it. Ain't no issues with it. Right? If we've got some issues here or there, we can discuss them as long as we're going to be adults about them. But there is nobody who can be, there's nobody who can transgress the book of God and be left unquestioned. The Word of God reigns in this church. The Word of God, it is Jesus Christ Himself that sits as the head of this church. But everybody else, we are under Him. We are under Him. And not the vast opinions of each other. When we put man in the morality decision seat of the church ceases to function without fail. We could go from countless church to countless church and point out where they quit. And typically they stop performing as a church, working as a church, the day man became God. The day somebody stepped in to say, I decide what is right or wrong. When opinion becomes the preferred judge over God. And in that particular case, we fall victim to the leaven of the Pharisees, except it's not really a victimhood. We baked it. We did it. A carnal church is one where the pastor can be having an affair. The deacons could be getting together to booze it up on the weekends. There's an usher selling marijuana, right? There are people addicted to pornography, and there's people who are gossiping, and there's all these things. But yet they will bring a child of God up for exclusion because they were caught coming out of a movie theater. Now, personally, I think movie theater is kind of a rough thing nowadays. You're supporting it. But it's the kind of, well, I can't go to a movie theater. We'll exclude you. But I will stop off at the movie store. I guess they don't have those anymore. But I'll download a rated R movie at the house. It's the same thing. But because we sat down and said only this, we try to give license to everything else. And the church ceases to work. Why? There's too much sin. And we're finding the sins we don't like, and we're hurting the people who are doing the sins we don't like, but we are patting on the back and joining the sins that we do like. That is not a church. That is a messed up Jesus club. That's what it is. And I'm trying not to take the Lord's name in vain, but that's what it is. It is a God-flavored club. Well, what was the name of that... That organization over there in Flushing, I saw Essence of Christ. That's what it is. I sat there, I go, I wonder if they knew what they were doing. Essence of Christ. They were probably accurate with it. I never attended. Forgive me, I was always here. But Essence of Christ. That's what they've got. They've got the essence, but they don't have the presence. I worked really hard on that. They have the essence, but they don't have the presence. Why? Because they have lifted man up. We love the sins we love. We love the people that do the sins we love. But don't you dare do the sins we don't like. Don't you dare. The pastor's kid gets drunk and drives recklessly and crashes into a tree, and it's boys will be boys. Somebody's kid comes out transgender, and all of a sudden we blackball the whole family. Who are we to measure sin against sin? Who are we to give a pastor one and nail the other one to the wall? All sin must be repented of. All sin must be handled. Not by the gloves we choose. Not by the scales we choose. By what God has dictated to us. The church ceases to function. It begins to fall apart. We're not doing the Great Commission anymore. We're working the will of men. How I can feel good coming out of a church service. Do we not see that in modern day Christianity? We can't preach on sin in a megachurch. Why? Will it make the people in the megachurch go away? We won't be a megachurch. We'll just be a church. And the senior global pastor don't make no money. And the celebrity pastor don't make no money. And the lawyer keeping all their scandals off the internet, he don't make no money. Nobody makes any money when we preach on the truth. Nobody makes any money when we disciple. When we sit there and we teach what sin is, better just to put them in the water. Better just to praise God for them. Better just to tell them, hey, you got to get that. That's between you and God what you do. What you think is a sin and what you don't think is a sin, that's between you and God. You know what it is? But it's not a secret. It's not transformable. It doesn't change from person to person. It was written a long time ago, and we ought not touch it. This is the truth. And when we get to that point where the church ceases to function, and that behavior is rife in the church, there are certain behaviors and certain things that come in. First of all, you're inviting scandal. You're inviting scandal. Well, did you hear what happened over there? Yeah, that apparently that was going on for 5 years. Well, do you think anybody knew about it? Well, I'm sure some people knew about it. How do you think they didn't do anything about it? I don't know. All of a sudden you realize that there's been some poor victim been there for 5, 6 years, having the same thing. Everybody knew about it. Nobody wanted to do anything about it. Why? Because man was God in that church. Either a man, a woman, a group of people, a family, well, it doesn't matter. When God is no longer the moral decision maker of the church, you are inviting scandal. Another thing that quickly happens is not just scandal, but handcuffs. Well, yeah, they took that much money from the church. Well, they did this and they did that, and they came by and they arrested that person, and they'll spend the next 6 to 12 years in prison. And that church is not lifted up as one that served and supported God, and now most of them shouldn't be. But if a church is known, it ought to be for the love of God and not for the crimes that were committed inside of her. And I don't sit there and say, well, it's wrong for them to splash that on the news. It's wrong for a church to allow that to happen. It's wrong for a church to allow that stuff to happen. If we know that there is sin in the camp, we need to get the sin out. Now, the only other way that this story ends, outside of scandal or handcuffs, is going to be revival. It's going to be revival. And revival happens the same way. And there's only one way it works. I repent of my sin, get right with God. You repent of your sin, get right with God. We return to our serving of the Lord and our praising of the Lord. Right? I do that individually. You do that individually. All of a sudden, we're doing that together on a Sunday morning. Revival happens in that church when every single person gets right with God and walks closer with Him. Now, to me, that is a much better result, is it not? To me, that is far more desirable than people having to remember being hurt at that church, than crimes being committed, or I don't like to go to that church because I don't feel a part. It's funny. I didn't grow up in a religious house, but the Baptist church has always been around my family one way or the other. My mom was invited to go to a church that a lot of the kids in our at Flat Rock went to. It's called an Inner City Baptist Church. And my mom was invited to go there, and she came as a van kid. But they always treated her like she was an outsider because they didn't go to the school. So every time she, are you coming to the school this year? My mom would go, well, no, I already have a school I go to. Oh. Well, all right, well, you're in this group. Can you imagine doing that to a child? Oh. Well, that's disappointing. You go over here. That's not the way anybody should be treated. Oh, you don't do things the way, and there's right and wrong, but there's some extra things there, right? First of all, I'm not entirely sure that a church ought to be getting into the business of a school. That's just my opinion. I'm not entirely sure that a church ought to be running their own school. I've seen it happen too many times. It doesn't normally end good. One in particular I knew blew up so bad, they're still making news reports about it. It's tough. But we ought not treat each other poorly. Not treat our visitors poorly. We had 5 kids weren't normally here this morning. 5 kids who aren't normally here. And I'll tell you what, if there's going to be somebody who visits this church and notices a bad spirit, and they're going to notice, you know, a double standard, it's a child. They're going to notice. They know when they're not loved. They know when they're not welcome. All right? Everybody who walks through those doors needs to know that this is a place to find grace. This is a place to find salvation and mercy in the Word of God. If not, If revival does not take place, if you go over to 1 Samuel 4, verse 21, we've covered this recently. Eli has just perished along with his sons. This woman gives birth, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." That's what Ichabod means. It means no glory, or the glory has departed. It would be very possible for the Lord to walk away from one of his churches, to remove her candlestick, and to let it die. We can dishonor him so far that we lose our authority as a church. Somebody gave that illustration before where, I can't remember all the circumstances, but they put a massive sign up in the church, and in the end, part of that sign had collapsed because the people who once had revival fell cold. They got into sin, and as a congregation, they began to fight and have division, and there was issues within the church. And the only part that was left of that sign was just the phrase, Ichabod. What would it take for the Lord to write the word Ichabod over our doors? That's for man to start writing the rules. That's for man to become God. He'll look down at us going, "You've disgraced my name. You've disgraced my institution. I will not do business with you." And it is when the chastening of God stops that we must really become concerned. And of course, there's no level of concern that's okay. It's all concerning. It's all panic-inducing. When the Spirit of God departs, the blessings stop. He stops leading the church, because after all, what's the purpose of leading, of driving a car with a busted tire? You must stop and repair. But a church that is given time to repair and doesn't, what use is it? But it sits on the side of the path that God has made for it, and it never moves again. The correction stops. The authority stops. And what you'll begin to see as the church begins to die, these are the hallmarks of a dying church. They run through pastors like Elizabeth Taylor ran through husbands, one after the other. This one lasted for 6 months. This one lasted for a couple of years. That was a really good run. We really liked him. And then he went off to find a bigger church. And then we got this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy and that guy. And before you know it, they're so mixed up on doctrine. They're so mixed up on ideas. The church is barely on and functioning. Then the young people leave, leaving only behind five or six core members who've been there for a while. And one day they shut those doors for the last time. There was these ladies, they called me to come down and preach for them. And they said, "We'd like you to come down. There's only two members of the church, me and another lady. We'd like you to come down." And that was one of the saddest things I've ever experienced. A church that flourished, a church that had hundreds, boiled down to two people who are deciding whether or not they're going to call a pastor or shut it down and join another church 45 minutes away. When God is removed from his place, and again, I say that metaphorically because you can't move him, but when man is risen up in the church as the moral decider, the church will die. And it is the saddest thing you've ever seen. To see a church pass on. To see the doors close. I was driving by one. I thought, what a complete 180. They'd closed the church building. And in the front of the building, the Spirit of Halloween people had rented it out. And I go, well, that's rough. That was rough to see. You know, everything about that building screamed it was once upon a time a church, and now you can go and buy yourself a rubber knife and some fake blood. How sad. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I know the hour is late, I'll finish here, but 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught. There's wisdom in this world that comes to naught. Well, if it feels good, do it. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody, do it. And there's a problem with that philosophy. And the problem goes like this, is that there is somebody you're hurting, and it's God. And God holds court. And we'll all have to sit in that court. In one room or another. And we all answer to God. There is no just doing it my way. And oftentimes we see that the things, when we follow that principle of, I'll do what feels right, I'll only hurt those that I think that society thinks deserves to be hurt. When we follow that, it'll always boil down to garbage. Always has, always will. Each generation tries their own thing. Each generation goes, hey, this is the way that we will rebel and we will do things our way. Let's take a look at the freedom that they found in the 70s. How is their health? Not well. Oh, but it enlightened us. It did not. The weirdness, the philosophies, the drug use of the 70s. Oh, as long as I'm not hurting anybody, it's okay. They hurt themselves, destroyed their brain cells, destroyed much of what their life could be. Oh, what about the 20s, the 30s? That we could go point to any decade on the planet, every generation, and each one had their own thing. And each and every one we can point to and see where it fell apart. It started off so promising, everybody was so happy, but do you see where it fell apart? The ideas of these princes, they come to naught. The things that God says in His Word, though, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. Right? Love your enemies, you love yourself. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. Love God. Be forgiving. Those principles, they're always good, aren't they? Always in season. Trust the Lord. Lay your burdens down on Him. Ask of Him for grace. And we see those things. We do those things. They always do what they're supposed to do. I've never been able to point to something purely godly and say, there's the failure. That's never happened. But some people, they'll do that and say, well, you see what this church did? Well, hold on. Here are the two godly things they were doing. This nonsense is sin. And just because you put two pieces of scripture on either side of sin doesn't make it a better sandwich. We've poisoned things in the church with sin and tried to pretend it was godliness. Now the problem is, people who are on the outside of the church, even people who are inside who don't understand the difference, all they're going to see is that the church is okay with sin. And it comes to naught. Everything a church does when they add sin to it will come to naught. It'll fall apart. People will get hurt. Bad things will happen. People will confuse that with God. It is a mess. So if we are to say that Jesus Christ is the head of this church, He must be the head of this church. And by the head of this church, He must be the head of every single person in this congregation. And it must not be by lip service alone. It must be shown in everything we do. In everything we see. Everything I see through these glasses. You guys look funny the moment these come off. And the older I get, the more blurry y'all get. But I see it clearly. Well, I'm here in the world. And everything's a little bit fuzzy. But I can work. I can move. I can do things. And isn't it wonderful? No, you don't have the right to take these off. You see the world as God shows you it. Or else you will be the one bringing carnality into the church. Bringing it in, causing trouble. No, let us all be found righteous. Let us all put God as our head and abide and listen to no one else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You're so patient with us. You're so kind. But Lord, I pray that You teach us to be obedient. Because, Father, it is a heart that is only half serving You. only half obeying you that causes the trouble. The Lord, that causes the hurt that turns into generational problems. Father, help us to submit to you in every aspect of our lives, holding nothing back. Lord, as Jesus said, if we love you, we'll keep your commandments. And I pray, Father, that when you see us, we're doing just that. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.